John. Again, John, but not where you think. You see, for those who immediately went to John 1, we're actually going to be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 23, we're going to begin. John chapter 12 and verse number 23. We're going to read down through verse number 32. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 32. If you're willing and able, I would ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." May God bless the reading of His Word, and I'll ask that you be seated. Thank you for standing. This was a heavy hour for our Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate how the book of John puts it. We get some insight that we don't get in other areas. Maybe some of you were astute and said, why did we start in verse 23? Because it says, and Jesus answered. So what was the question? Typically, if you're going to read the answer, you want to know the question. But really, the question was that there were Greeks that had been in the area and they had heard of Jesus. These were people who were not of the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, but they were in the area and heard of Jesus. And they asked the disciples, sirs, we would see Jesus. That was their question, just to see Jesus. And of course, that prompts our Lord Jesus Christ to go into the text that we just read, to give an answer that really encapsulates what this really meant for the world, what Jesus was about to do. How that he was going to be crucified, he was going to suffer, he was going to make a great sacrifice. And he did it for one primary reason and for one primary effect. They're different. The main he had a reason for which he did it, and then he had a desired effect that he was looking forward to seeing as well. But we see that even though our Lord Jesus Christ knew the will of his Father perfectly, and he completed and fulfilled the will of his Father perfectly, he knew that this was going to be a cup. It was going to be a hard thing as God Almighty to come and subject himself to the scorn and the suffering of men. Unjustified. I mean, he did not deserve a single thing. Not a single insult that was hurled his direction. He didn't deserve the single hair of the beard that was plucked. Those holy pieces of his earthly garment that were pulled apart, and he was subjected to such pain. None of it was justified. None of it was earned. He was sinless and full of nothing but love. And yet he endured it. He endured it because he kept the end in sight. He knew the reason he was doing this. And he knew the effect that would, the desired effect that would be realized. Historically speaking, We're going to recognize the resurrection of our Savior. It's the annual recognition of His resurrection next week. Of course, they don't know exactly when it happened, and it doesn't really matter. We know that it happened, and we know that we are to remember it. We know that we are to celebrate the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. It's a blessing. But in the celebration of this time, because I think especially in established religion, it goes straight from Palm Sunday, the celebration of Jesus being presented and the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, straight to the celebration of His resurrection. And there's very little dwelling on what happened in between, because it's uncomfortable. We don't like to think about it. We try to shelter our kids from the reality of pain and suffering. We don't like to see it. I was doing a ministry for the church. Most of you know, we go to different Woods Coffees, and we take their day-old things, and we take that to the mission, and we try to be a blessing. It's a way we reach out to the community. But I was downtown. I had just picked up the items from a Woods, and so as I was driving, I noticed that there was some kind of commotion was happening. And this lady runs out in the middle of traffic, and she's screaming, and I could tell the first thing I noticed was that there's something not right here. She's screaming for help, but then I realized there's no one chasing her, and the person she's talking to isn't really there who's chasing her. So this was welcome to Bellingham moment, but I did notice right then at that moment that she started to take off clothes that should not have been taken off. She's starting to do this. And my very first thought was JD is right behind me. Now, he's got his nose in his tablet, but it was me and him together. The ladies were at Spark. This was just me and him. And I don't know, he's only 4 years old, but my very first thought was, he doesn't need to be seeing this. And I'm like, making sure he doesn't know. And, there was a part of me that said, I hope she's okay. But at the same time, my primary responsibility was to my child. I do not want him, he's way too young to be comprehending or understanding what's going on. And so I just dwelled there long enough to make sure that somebody was taking care of her, and then I drove off, because it's our natural inclination. I mean, I've been called by God to try to help, to be a light and to be a help to people so they don't end up in that kind of situation. And my heart did hurt for her. But just seeing that display of wickedness really is what it was. My as a father, it kicked in, and I said, no, we're getting out of here, because I don't want my child to be exposed to the realities of what a sinful life does. And that's natural for us. We don't want to dwell around the uncomfortable parts. That's why we celebrate, or why established religion goes straight from celebrating the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, straight to the resurrection. And they don't like to dwell on the in-between. Because if we dwell on what Jesus really went through for us, then we start to feel indebted. We start to feel like maybe we shouldn't be living the way we're living, because Jesus died to save us from that. He didn't just die, He suffered. He became sin for us who knew no sin. When we think about what Jesus really endured, it does something inside of us. That's why people who don't want to be reminded of how much they owe their Savior, they don't like to dwell on what He did for them. Because at some point, if you're living the way you want to, and the Savior and the God who died for you wants you to be living a different way, if you dwell too long on how much He really loved you, it starts to get awkward. Because you think, I want to live how I want to, but His sacrifice demands that I live differently, because He's earned it. He died for me. I owe him my all. But we can't turn our eyes away from this. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I'm thankful he rose and got the victory. And proved his dominion over death and hell. He even points to it, even though he's thinking of the cup. As he's discussing this, as he's talking to these Greek people who would have had really very little context. They just came to see somebody who could heal the blind and make the lame to walk. Really, they didn't know anything. They just said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They just wanted to see the spectacle. But Jesus, in his moment here, he starts talking about a little grain of wheat. He says, if it's there, it's just by itself. A grain of wheat can't provide much sustenance to anybody. And he says that in answering those Greeks who wanted to see him. And it's important to know that context. Because Jesus said, if I was short-sighted, I would just be the spectacle. He is just, this is right after the triumphant entry. If he was just wanting to be a spectacle, he knew how to do that. He could have gone off he could have built off of the momentum he had and the praise that he had garnered from his entry into Jerusalem. He could have set up his kingdom. He could have started a civil war in his name. All right, he could have been a lot more prominent in the history books than he is. He could have. But that would have been living as a single grain of wheat. That was his point, is that if I live, I could be the spectacle. I could show you what you want. Because what they wanted to see was him heal somebody. They wanted to see something that would engage their attention or something that would provide some benefit for them in the here and the now. But Jesus says, I love you too much. And I want to glorify my Father too much to waste his plan on just fulfilling the desires in the here and now. And so he said, I have to die. And then from that, much fruit would come. Most of the time when you talk about except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This parallel, this metaphor that the Lord Jesus Christ used, he used it often, but usually he's speaking in terms of good works or proclaiming the gospel. When he talks about the metaphor of fruit, it's oftentimes taking his words to heart and proclaiming them among the nation. But here, it's different. This metaphor is not talking about fruit that is that if you sow now, it's going to become greater. No, he's talking about death. This is different than any other parable because he talks about the seed dying. You know, except it die. That means that it serves no purpose in the here and now. Because the immediate context is that, well, even with that one little grain of wheat, it is worth something. In and of itself, there's some measure of caloric energy contained within it. There's some, if a chicken were to go across the road and see that corn of grain, yeah, he'd take a peck at it. It'd have been good. It's good for food. It has some measure of power in and of itself. But how much more power in its death? And it goes in the ground and it springs up and produces a whole kernel of corn. Or not just a kernel, but a whole ear of corn. Excuse me, I'm not a farmer, can you tell? So, the whole ear of corn and even just an entire plant. This is Jesus thinking in the terms of what lies before him. It's interesting that he even entertains the idea. These Greeks, these non-Hebrews come and they want him to reveal himself to be mighty. Perhaps they had plans. If he is who he says he is, I want to take him back to our people. And we will make him a worldwide famous fixture. Perhaps they had plans to to help him. If this is true, we want to find the next greatest thing. And if they had seen the power of God, I mean, we know that the faith was little among the Jewish people. When Jesus did all the miracles, they still believed him not. We went over that this morning. But we know that when Jesus did miracles with the few non-Hebrews that he did miracles among, they responded with much greater faith in his time. You think of the stranger who asked to have her son healed. And he said, what did he say? But I am not sent but to the lost tribe of Israel. And she said, but Lord, even the dogs eat of the scraps of their Lord's table. And he said, what did he say? I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. That she would have the humility to stand. I'll endure whatever, because I believe that you're capable of saving my son. And so she endured that affliction. And she went straight forward, even though she honestly wasn't received well by who she would consider the person she's trying to get this from. I mean, I'm sure she heard that this was a man of compassion and love. And yet, this was not the reception she was getting. And yet she didn't care. She said, I'll do whatever it takes because I know that you have the answer. She believed and had faith in him. When many, many others, those who grew up with Jesus, who would have seen him live a perfectly sinless childhood. Have you ever thought about the ones that he went back to? And when it said he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Those were the people who grew up with him. They would have seen a perfect child. And yet they still didn't believe. I'm telling you, if I saw a perfect child as a parent, I know. If I saw anybody else, I was like, man, that is a near perfect child. I would be pretty impressed. And if they came back and I saw that they had a following and they were trying to make a movement in the world, I'm like, that's worth listening to because I know they're the real deal. And yet they had even less faith than most. Even though they had watched a perfect Lamb of God grow up before their very eyes. And so, to think these people, they might have had great faith. Had Jesus just performed the miracle or shown them his greatness, the chances are that they would have risen up and they would have made him a king of Greece. They would have taken him home and he would have been much more well received around the world. We know that just the gospel of his message that went forth, turned the world upside down within a matter of less than a century. And that wasn't even Jesus himself. Jesus, can you imagine Jesus himself following the sign, doing the signs and wonders that he did in Jerusalem, had he done that throughout the world? Oh, the history books would have been full of him. He would have outshone Alexander the Great or Caesar Augustus or anybody. Because if he had combined the political power with the ability, if he had shown how he could have. And yet, you know he's considering this in his mind. You say, how do you know? Because he convinces himself that to die is better. He tells those Greeks, he says, it would abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He turns it to them and saying, I'm setting an example here. I'm going to die so that others can live. He's looking to the future. Yes, he sees. This wouldn't have been, I mean, you can't say that this wasn't a plausible excuse. I really believe that this is a temptation coming in different forms, because the Bible said that when Jesus went up in the mountain, was tempted of the devil left him for a season. And yet this would be one of those same exact temptations. The idea that he could avoid death. He could have set up his kingdom. He wouldn't have to lose his life. Because he could have avoided the suffering. and set up his kingdom among the Gentiles rather than among the Jews. This thought was there. That's really what is being presented here. That's why Jesus then says no. He goes into it and he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he remembers, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Not that he remembers, but that he knows this has always been the case. In the end, he voices this inner turmoil. And honestly, when I was a black and white teenager and everything was just, you know, yes or no, I used to struggle with the idea that Jesus, he knew God's will, and yet he struggled with fulfilling God's will. I was like, it doesn't sound like he's really proclaiming the deity of God, of himself here. Because he seems like he's in inner turmoil. He even says it here. Now is my soul troubled. And you're not used to seeing Jesus, God in the flesh. And it's interesting that it's John that points to this. And it's John, the one who has started, as we've been going through series on Sunday nights, John is the one who went straight out of the gate proclaiming the deity of Christ, that he is God. And yet he's the one who quotes Jesus as saying, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He shows the Lord Jesus Christ going through inner turmoil. And as a teenager who knew, well, Jesus is God, he never had a moment of doubt, he never had a moment of weakness, not a single time in his entire life. And in his spirit, I'm sure that was true. The part of him that was 100% God never doubted, never wavered. But the part of him that was 100% man, he had to go through some turmoil so that we would know what truly it was, that it was a sacrifice, that he was doing this of his own will. Because if Jesus really had no choice and he was only 100% God the whole time and came down and did everything, we would just say, well, it was easy for him. Because he was just God. It wasn't really much of a sacrifice because he just clicked a switch and it happened. But if he was 100% man as well, which he was, then yes, he was always going to fulfill his Father's will. But he had to endure the inner turmoil that goes along with that to show us just how much he truly loved us. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, he had a troubled soul. And in the end, he said, no. My spirit says that we will do this. The part of me that is God says, I will do this because I have come to this hour for a purpose. And that purpose is that God would be glorified. Put forth the example that no matter what the Lord calls on you to do, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how troubled you are, we need to stay faithful to God because he has put us in every situation. He's allowed the hard parts of life to come our way so that he would be glorified. See, God, he wants to use us to glorify his name. How do you know that? Well, he said it here to Jesus. The voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is in an immediate context of the fact that Jesus was having to go through suffering. So Jesus was saying, yes, I will go through this. And the reason was so that his Father's name would be glorified. And God the Father said, I've glorified it in you, and I will glorify it again. And that context is that every time the suffering of one of his children is troubling the soul of one of his children, God allows it to take place because he wants us to have the privilege of glorifying his name. Do you realize without suffering, without being committed to the will of God in spite of opposition, we can't bring glory to the name of our God? What truly glorifies God is when we do right in spite of opposition. Because if there was never any opposition to me doing right by God, then what testimony is that to the world? They could always legitimately have the excuse that Satan gave on behalf of Job. Oh, well, of course he's going to serve you as long as you've given him houses and children and lands. In the world, because their father, they are of their father, the devil, they're going to think the exact same way. If we were never tested in our faith, if we could just live for Christ and never have a single doubt, never a single problem, there would never be any glorifying of God's name. But when we glorify His name in spite of the opposition, in spite of the inner turmoil that tells us, I don't want to do this, when all of your flesh is saying, no, you do, there is no reason to do this. Let's get out of the situation. I see we can get out. Let's go. And your spirit stays. And you walk in the Spirit and you stay and you endure the suffering. And that brings glory to God. In our time as missionaries and growing up as a missionary kid in Russia, the people who made the most impact on me and the stories that I remember the most and the ones that God used the most to glorify His name are of the time when those Russian believers endured the persecution of the Soviet Union. And there were some very hard things to listen to. There were some testimonies that were given in our services sometimes where I had the desire to shut my ears because I did not believe that that could happen in modern society. I felt like we shouldn't be having children listen to this. And yet they were describing they went through it as a child. You think of the things they endured, the persecution, the hardships that they endured. And every time we would have a testimony meeting like that, or we'd have somebody in who had been through something like that, and at the end of the meeting and the service, there was always one overwhelming conclusion. We all got up and with one voice glorified God in His name. Because He saw them through that. And there was always those who along the way saw that testimony and they came to Christ because somebody endured the affliction and the hardships. See, Jesus was setting that example. He was telling us, I need to die so that my Father's name will be glorified and so that each and every one of us would have the ability to glorify Him. Because if Jesus hadn't died, we would have never known peace with our Father. We would have never known the Holy Spirit of God. And we would have never had the strength to stand for Him when our faith was tested. So Jesus Christ in this moment of inner turmoil is saying, I will go through with this. Because my Father is deserving of glory, and He will not be ultimately glorified unless I take this cup. He looked forward to a result. He looked forward to a desired end. Why did Jesus endure all that suffering? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, at any point, okay, I'm done. That's it. Let's destroy the world and start over. But He didn't. Because He had a desired end. And the desired end in context, if you see it here, He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." His purpose for enduring the suffering, His purpose for enduring till the end was to glorify God. But the end that He was looking forward to was that He would not be glorifying God alone. There would be an entire harvest of believers that through looking unto Jesus, lifted up, would spring unto life eternal. Spring up unto new life. And now, Jesus Christ, through His shed blood and through His sacrifice, all of us who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we now can be in the presence of God, glorifying Him for eternity. That would not have happened if Jesus had not gone to the end. So as he's telling this story of except a corn fall to the ground and die, he's thinking those that fruit that would join up would be those. He was the firstborn. He was the firstborn from the dead. I can't help but think of that term that Paul used, the firstborn from the dead. As he died in the ground, he provided the way for us to spring up and for there to be entire harvest fools of people who would glorify God together for eternity. That was the picture that Jesus looked forward to. What those Greeks were offering, show us, we want to glorify you now. But he's looking at a group of people who want to glorify him in the there and the now as he performs some kind of miracle. Or as he imparts some kind of words of wisdom to him. But he answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He said, yes, I could make converts out of you. I could manifest my power. And he could have lived to a ripe old age, going about building his following and performing miracles, and the fame and the news of him would have spread abroad beyond Judea all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. But in the end, man's soul would still be lost. We would have no way to come to the Father. And as a result, the only glorifying of God's name that would ever happen on earth would be during Jesus' lifetime. And once he left, God and man would have been eternally separated. So Jesus keeps his eye on the prize. Says, I'm going to die. Think of the song. Bring many sons to glory. That's why Jesus died. That's why he endured it. Because he didn't want he to be the only person glorifying God's name. Jesus could have lived a perfect life and that would have been glorifying unto God. But he'd have been the only one. But because he reconciled us unto our Father, there's now entire ears and harvest fulls of souls who will glorify him for all eternity. That's why we endure hardships. That's why we reflect on what Christ has done for us. Because if he went through what he went through for me, then the least I can do is have an awkward conversation with somebody that I'm trying to tell about Jesus. The least I can do is be bold enough to knock on somebody's door and to hand them an invitation to church. Oh, you say, it's uncomfortable. Yeah. Well, it was uncomfortable for Jesus on the cross, too. He didn't have to do that, and he did. I don't mean to belittle anybody's efforts at bringing glory to God, but it is so very true. We are so quick to make excuses as to why. That's just too hard. I'll find an easier way to glorify God. This would have been the easier way for Jesus to glorify God, to set up his kingdom there on earth, to be a beacon to the nations, and to redo the plan of the Father just a little bit. But he didn't. And we have no right to either. So the next time the Holy Spirit of God tells you, I want you to talk to that person. Or I know it would be a lot easier to just fib in this situation, but I am the truth and I want you to speak truth. It would be a lot easier to run away from this situation. Or it would be a lot easier to just sin just a little bit here. You could, and your mind and your flesh is going to offer that way out. But every time we choose ourselves over the will of our Father, we are doing dishonor to the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he chose all the suffering and he endured it for us. I would encourage us to reflect on that throughout this week. Because, yes, we have a great and celebratory day coming when we get to reflect on how Jesus conquered the grave. But he had to endure some suffering to get there. So this week, I would encourage you to spend some time dwelling on what your Savior did for you, all that he endured. Because aside from the physical suffering, he endured spiritual suffering, the likes of which we cannot even understand. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he suffered as a man did, 100% man. But he also endured suffering. The part of him that was 100% God endured suffering. That's a suffering that we will never be able to understand because we're not God. And that, honestly, when I start to think about it, humbles me and pricks my soul even more. The fact that my God endured an unimaginable suffering as God. To be God means you don't have to suffer. And yet the part of him that was God submitted as well to the suffering because he loved us just that much. Dwell on that this week. It'll make the celebration of next Sunday a whole lot more exciting. Because the deeper the valley, the higher the mountain. That's why the Lord allows us to go through what he does. I mean, you may say, well, that sounds like something that, you know, some religious writing or Confucius would say. the lower the valley, the higher the mountaintop. But I tell you, and actually, in reality, I've seen it. God doesn't allow, he doesn't allow hardships and really deep valleys and really deep struggles and pain and suffering into our life just because they can handle it. That's not. When God allows his child to go through some major suffering, there is an even greater purpose. Our little buddy, JD, I've had to hold him down a few times because he's needed some shots. One time thankfully when he needed a biopsy, needed anything really bad done, then they put him out to sleep. But even still, there were times Michelle had to leave the room. And I wanted to leave the room too. Because he just needed multiple shots, or he had to get blood drawn in a period of like 6 months. He had to get his blood drawn 6 times. And as a 3-year-old, it's not one stick unless they're really, really good. Because their veins are much, much smaller. And I remember multiple times just getting so frustrated. Because he's got to get poked again. And I'm holding a screaming child. And everything within me wants to, okay, we're done. Nope, that's it. But okay, you had your chances. We're going to find another way. But I knew in the end, if what they were looking for was true, then this blood test could save his life. There were things we needed to know because he was showing symptoms that could be very, very dangerous. And I had to focus on that. Because there's no way as a father I was going to let him go through that unless there was a reason. And yet sometimes we get this idea that, oh, God's letting me go through this. And we think that God doesn't have a purpose or a plan in allowing us to go through it. And we just need to get ourselves out of this hardship. We've got to get ourselves out of this suffering. But our Heavenly Father knows what we're going through. And don't you think he would want to end it? If there wasn't a purpose that he was looking forward to, don't you think he would end it? I mean, honestly, if our Lord didn't have a purpose for us being here and an ability for us to glorify him, he would take us right out as soon as we got saved. He wouldn't leave us here. Because this is the closest thing to hell we're ever going to know. This is the most suffering we will ever endure. But our Lord has a purpose. And so let's take that suffering and say, Lord, show me your purpose and your plan. Let me follow the example of your son so that I can know that there's a great mountaintop ahead. Jesus was the example. And he endured when he endured the suffering, yes, he endured unimaginable suffering. But the victory that was displayed on that Sunday morning when he burst from the grave and showed victory. And the rest of the New Testament is celebrating the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Makes that victory a whole lot more powerful if you understand the suffering that he endured. So reflect on that this week. And thank your Lord for what he did for you. Because he didn't choose the easy way. He went all the way to the cross for us. So that our victory would be an eternal victory. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you this evening and you've been reminded of how indebted we truly are to our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I was. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured so very much for us. When was the last time you thanked him for it? When was the last time you dropped on your knees and said, Lord, I don't deserve any what you did, but I'm glad you did. Maybe you've been complaining about a valley the Lord's been taking you through. No, not out loud, maybe out loud. But mostly in your spirit, saying, Lord, just end this. I don't understand. Maybe you need to come and rekindle your spirit and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're my father. You're my Abba. You're my dad. That's literally what that means. You wouldn't be doing this to me. You wouldn't be allowing this unless there was a purpose. So forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for wavering. Help me to trust in your provision and care. As the piano plays, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I would encourage you to do business at an old-fashioned altar.